Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, and 5, 6 through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that God may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist evil, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will God's self restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to us today to illuminate a word we need to hear. I ask that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read my piece in the June newsletter, you know that the Center for Progressive Christianity threw a little bit of a wrench into my preaching plans. They recently updated the 8 points. So just as I was beginning my sermon series on the 8 points defining a progressive Christian, I discovered that the TCPC had updated that 2003 list for 2011. A few points were replaced altogether, and many were assigned new numbers. It's a bit confusing, but not insurmountable, I think, so I will continue on as planned. Before this update had occurred, I decided to preach on what was point 8, because it corresponded to today's epistle lectionary passage. The old point 8 was the statement that seemed to present the greatest challenges for members of the congregation who spoke up at our recent congregational meetings. Here's how it used to go. By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean that we are Christians who recognize that being followers of Jesus is costly and entails selfless love, conscientious resistance to evil, and renunciation of privilege. That very strong and direct statement has since been revised to, by calling ourselves progressive, we mean we are Christians who commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. It certainly sounds a lot more inviting and doable now, doesn't it? We are nothing if not a congregation of compassionate, lifelong learners who strive to be selfless in our love. But I can't help but wonder, having come out of an extremely liberal seminary, that in losing its teeth, point 8 has also relinquished its essential challenge. Or has it become more relevant to where we are today as opposed to where the people of the early church in Peter's day were? I mean, seriously, how can we even begin to imagine what it would have been like to be part of a brand new religion associated with someone who in recent memory was executed by the state for political subversiveness? How can we imagine what it would have been like to be in the minority amongst a lot of pagans and some Jewish people? To have to meet privately in homes and identify one another with secret symbols to avoid discovery, persecution, and even a very violent public death. Can you imagine? Would you be here today? Certainly none of us signed on for this when we began singing Jesus Loves Me when we were little Sunday school children, nor when we did confirmation as teenagers, or began coming or to church or join church as adults. In fact, this may well have been the furthest thing from our minds. We came for the community, to be with our friends and make new friends. We came for the music, maybe for some education, some comfort and inspiration, and once in a while, a little bit of challenge, for a place to do some good work, and hear again just how much God loves us. And those are all fine and good reasons for being here. We came not to be singled out for suffering, not to fight cosmic battles against evil forces, not to pay too high a price for the privilege of belonging to a church or of being mostly white middle-class persons in a world filled with a lot more darker, poorer people than ourselves, many of whom have helped us to make, have helped to make our comfortable, convenient lifestyles possible. This is not something we especially want to think about, especially on a beautiful early summer weekend. And believe me, I'm there with you. None of these things is easy to contemplate, and the world is indeed a very different place from Jesus and Peter's days. To a certain extent, they only had to deal with what was right in front of them. Without radio or TV or internet or cell phones, they didn't have to know what was going on half a world away. That cheap goods were being mass-produced in China, that human beings were being trafficked and exploited for sex and labor in Vietnam and other places, or that many, even at home, were risking their lives each day working in mines widely known for cutting corners. And the list goes on. An overwhelming list of tragic situations, injustices we can barely begin to process or touch before the next one is on the horizon, vying for our attention. Sometimes we try to narrow our focus to our own local situations to help our actual neighbors, but ultimately the fact that we are all connected is just about impossible to ignore these days. As well as that, to a certain extent, our own middle-class lifestyles come at those very high costs to other human beings. We are able to have because others have not, or not nearly enough, and are forced to work in untenable situations for unfair wages, keeping prices affordable for the rest of us. And therein lies much of the privilege the old point eight called upon us to renounce, as well as the evil it asked us to conscientiously resist. This is called systemic evil, and it's so big and tightly woven into our economy and our very way of being in the world that it's easy, all too easy, to overlook. It can't be pinned down to one person or one organization. We knowingly, unknowingly participate in it just by going about our normal lives. How terribly different are these realities from the disparities Jesus and the prophets called out thousands of years ago? And what kind of consequences did they face for boldly naming exactly what they saw? Think of the prophet Jeremiah left in a cistern to die, or Jesus nailed upon a cross, both for having addressed the relationships between self-centeredness, greed, injustice, and poverty. But not to worry, this is 2011, when progressive Christians need only commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. We can take some classes, participate in some book studies, do some volunteer work, and call it a day. Perhaps. But at a certain point, all that knowledge, empathy, and love, they're likely to overflow, moving us outside of our comfort zones and opening our mouths, which in turn is bound to ruffle a few feathers and generate some pushback. This is not to say that we should actively court controversy. Indeed, we should always seek to be strategic in our methods and diplomatic in our words. but at a certain point, all the sensitivity and strategy in the world won't hold the world's defensiveness at bay. And according to the author of 1 Peter, this is not something that should surprise us. Integrity comes with the territory of fully living into our identities as followers of Jesus. And that very integrity stirs up the wrath of corporate and political lions who have everything invested in maintaining the status quo. I believe all of this leads us to point five, now known as point four, which goes like this. By calling ourselves progressive, we mean that we are Christians who know that the way we behave toward one another and toward other people is the fullest expression of what we believe. Stated even more succinctly, what would Jesus do? I don't know that I've ever heard someone say, what would Jesus believe? Or seen a WWJB bracelet or bumper sticker. And with good reason. At the end of the day, Jesus was all about faith in action, breaking the laws of his religion if and when necessary to restore broken people to wholeness and community, and to name the cultural norms that had broken them in the first place. As more and more Christian scholars and clergy predict the end of the church as we know it, one point that is often made is that the institutional church's focus must be restored to relevance. As Jesus' own rule-breaking demonstrates, he likely would never have been a stickler for formulaic church doctrine. If anything, he thought outside the box. His was a lived faith dictated by love of God and neighbor on this earth and in this life. Thus, almost by definition, Christianity could be viewed as a faith grounded in orthopraxy, right action, as opposed to the orthodoxy, the right belief, that would later be imposed. Actions have always spoken louder than words, and they will continue to do so. If key parts of Christianity must die in order to be reborn, then we may well find ourselves in a minority, like the early church in Peter's day. In fact, I think oftentimes we already do in this community. And that's not an easy place to be, and I admire the courage that this congregation has shown. We can rest assured knowing that there is precedent for this minority status in Christianity, and that it may well be a signal that we're on the right track, blazing trails as we've been known to do in this church. Most importantly, we can know that God is here with us and has explicitly invited us to cast all our anxieties on God's self because God cares for us. Minority or not, ridiculed or not, we are never, ever alone on this path of faith in action, lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love. Amen.